Let's pray. Heavenly Father, everything about you is good. And we understand and recognize you to be our loving God and Heavenly Father. We thank you that as we come to worship here today, we are assured that through your Spirit, you are here with us. You are glad to be with us, and glad that we are here together. In our minds, through our emotions, through hymns sung, through prayers spoken and unspoken, through your word read, speak with us. Teach us that we might hear in any or all of these things your voice unmistakably speaking to us today. This is a place that has been set apart for worship. You are here. You are always here. Week by week, as we come to worship you, you are here and indeed everywhere. At every moment, in every place, in every relationship, on every occasion, you are watching over us as a father watches over his children. Awaken that truth, that reality in us, this day and this moment. Day by day, you have been by our sides, recognized or unrecognized, remembered or forgotten, when we obey or disobey. And so often, Lord, we take you for granted. Help us to see how special you are, how wonderful you are, how glorious you are, and never take you for granted again. Lord, we confess that sometimes our commitment to you is erratic and uncertain. Our attitudes towards your word and your will are mixed and confused. But you are always the same, ever faithful, ever loving, and ever true. And we pray that we might know consistency and faithfulness in our own experience, in all our relationships, especially with you. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know you better, and through Jesus Christ to aspire to a better life, to understand the journey that we're on, and to remember that the destination is certain and glorious. Be with each one of us, both young and old, this day, in this place, in this church. And through your Holy Spirit, come and awaken us to the wonder of who you are and the wonder of who we are through you. For we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Good morning. Today's reading is from Acts Chapter 14, verses 21 to 28. Paul and Barnabas preached the good news in Derbe and won some people to the Lord. Then they went back to Lystra Iconium, and Antioch in Pisidium. They encouraged the followers and begged them to remain faithful. They told them, "We have to suffer a lot before we can get into God's kingdom." Paul and Barnabas chose some leaders for each of the churches. Then they went without eating and prayed that the Lord would take good care of these leaders. Paul and Barnabas went on through Pisidia to Pamphylia, where they preached in a town of Perga. Then they went down to Attalia and sailed to Antioch in Syria. It was there that they had been placed in God's care for the work they had now completed. After arriving in Antioch, they called the church together. They told the people what God had helped them to do and how he had made it possible for the Gentiles to believe. Then they stayed there with the followers for a long time. The next reading is from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the Lord's followers in the cities where we preached his message. Then we will know how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John, whose other name was Mark, but Paul did not want to, because Mark had left them in Pamphylia and had stopped working with them. Paul and Barnabas argued. Then each went his own way. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left after the followers had placed him in God's care. They travelled through Syria and Cilicia, encouraging the churches. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
The church's most effective missionary team have a massive fallout. Now, that's not the kind of thing that we are used to hearing in churches, is it? People disagree and people falling out with one another. How unusual is that in churches? How unusual is that in life as well, for these kind of things to happen? How very normal this kind of situation is, friends. And here we see two very mature men, two men who have had a tremendous effect on the world around them, two men who together were absolutely brilliant at what they did. Two men who, when they went and worked together, worked miracles together, saw the church grow, saw the Gentiles and Jews alike come to faith. It was a remarkably good team. And the church knew that with Paul and Barnabas working together, two very different kinds of people, Paul was the intellectual. Paul was the person who had great insight. Barnabas was the practical man. Barnabas was the man who had great people skills. And when you put those two together, you had the kind of team that just was powerful. And the future of the church looked good, because the future of the church was in the hands of these two powerful men. And they fell out. Now, why did they have this argument? Why did they fall out? The argument was about another person, a young man called John Mark, or Mark, as we also know him. John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. And John Mark, apparently, when Paul and Barnabas had him in a previous kind of outreach, had encountered with them opposition, maybe violent physical opposition, and John Mark fled. He ran home. He couldn't take the pressure. Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. The argument may have gone something like this. We don't know. He's only a young man. Okay, he's made a mistake. But let's give John Mark another chance. And Paul said, he's a liability. There is no way that we're going to give him another chance. He's not coming with us. And the debate got so heated that Paul and Barnabas fell out with one another and decided that they could not work together with one another any longer. What a sad end to such a good relationship. And what is it that both of these men did? They took their eye off the goal. They took their eye off Jesus Christ himself, who is the goal. John Mark became the issue. And because of that, their relationship was fractured. And because of that, the church was going to suffer as a result. Or was it? Well, you know, I'm a firm believer in Romans chapter 8, where it tells us that God is working in everything for the good. And even in our mistakes and in our folly sometimes, he is working together for the good. And interestingly enough, when you see what happens here, John Mark and Barnabas go off to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go off to Syria. Curiously enough, opposite directions. It's almost as if they can't get far enough away from one another. And what were two people carrying out one effective mission now became four people carrying out two effective missions. And there is to this day in Cyprus a church in the name of Barnabas. So it's interesting that despite the fact that this was not right and that this was not good, God nevertheless brought good out of it. And if you look further on and you read Paul's letters further on, as you'll see in the Bible study notes that are there for the week that lies ahead, in Colossians, when Paul is writing his final statements to the church in Colossae, he talks about how Mark has been a comfort to me in my ministry. And he speaks warmly of Barnabas as well. And so obviously the relationship at some point, and we're not told where or how, was healed. And Paul changed his mind about Mark. Well, many people changed their mind about Mark because Mark wrote one of the Gospels. This boy who ran away the first time. And what we see in that situation is this. Yes, that God can bring good out of a difficult situation. But we also see a challenge to us personally, because I would imagine that there are possible situations here in some of our lives where there have been similar fallouts and where things have never been put right. And the challenge to us is to get that sorted before it festers on and on and on and on. Somewhere, somehow, this fractured relationship got sorted. And that's what's got to be true of you and me. Not for us to wait for the other person to come and to put it right, but for us to be the initiator in putting right whatever is wrong, or at least in attempting to do it. So there's the background to this situation. But what I want us to do today is also to look at the backdrop to this situation and to look at what was at stake and the goal that was at stake, which was and is the gospel itself. And I want us to read two passages from Acts chapter 16. And here is the first. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're in jail because they've caused trouble in where they are. And the jailer asked for a torch and went into the jail because there had been an earthquake and all the cell doors had been opened. He was shaking all over as he knelt down in front of Paul and Silas. And after he led them out of the jail, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Have faith in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is also true for everyone who lives in your home." Then Paul and Silas told him and everyone else in his house about the Lord. And while it was still night, the jailer took them to a place where he could wash their cuts and bruises. Then he and everyone in his home were baptized. They were very glad that they had put their faith in God. What must I do to be saved? It's a powerful question. What is it that I must be saved from? Might be the question that we ask first of all. And the answer to that question is, we need saved from our sins and from the potential penalty that we will one day have to pay for our sins at God's final judgment. We need saved from death and from its power. And there is only one person who can save us, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the question again is asked here today, as it's been asked down through the centuries in churches. What must I do to be saved? And the answer that comes from the lips of Paul is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your faith, put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That was true then. It's true today. It's maybe true for some of us here today. Maybe it's a truth that we need to know and a truth that we need to embrace. But maybe it's not just a truth that we need to know and embrace. Maybe it's a truth that we need to also proclaim. Is there a simple message that people need to hear in our world today? Has our world become so sophisticated and changed so much that it no longer needs to hear this simple message? Or at the very core of who human beings are, do they still need to hear this message? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Simple gospel, evangelical message that the church, that you and I, that we together need to embrace and proclaim. Becoming a Christian is not believing in a complicated set of ideals. It's not even believing in a book. It's not even belonging to or becoming a member of a church. It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. A wonderfully simple message. And then our second reading. On the Sabbath, we went, this is Luke talking, a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant in expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized. I just love that passage. Do you know why I love that passage? Because it frees me from the ultimate responsibility of what decisions people make or don't make. My responsibility, your responsibility, our responsibility together is to tell people the story. To tell people the story about Jesus. To get right back down there to the authentic, original story of Jesus Christ. That's what people want and need to hear. And as Paul and Luke and Silas told that story, listen to what it says. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. A door that was closed was graciously opened, not by her, but by God himself. And as the Lord did that, she came to faith. And Lydia is spoken about often in the New Testament as an example to others of Christian faith and hospitality and of how she supported the church. Here was the beginning, but by no means the end of Lydia's story. Now I know, because I've been doing it for over 30 years, I know that we fret over the church. And we fret over how is it that we can take what we know and how is it that we can kind of jazz it up a wee bit and make it more contemporary in order to somehow catch people's imagination. How can we do that with young people? How can we do that with older people? Do we need to jazz up our music? Do we need to jazz up our message? We've tried all different kind of things. And yet, my friends, at the very heart of Christianity is a story that needs to be told simply to other people. And at the heart of that story is this: us telling people, as we ourselves know, you need Jesus. And only Jesus can change your life. It's that simple story that's been told all over Africa today. And people are having their hearts opened as it's heard. It's that simple story that's been told in China today, that place where they can't print enough Bibles to keep up with the demand for them by the number of people that are becoming Christians. And it's through that simple story that people are being saved. I think we are trying to be sometimes too sophisticated, so sophisticated that somehow we are obscuring the central message. What must you do to be saved, we might say. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as we speak that message simply, meaningfully, and prayerfully to others, the Lord graciously opens people's hearts. We have to find how to do that. And in so doing, see people's lives, maybe even some of our lives here, changed.
Let's close with prayer. The seed is sown, the kingdom of God is growing, God is at work among us. Offer him your love, your faith, and your life, and the very fruit. fruit in his service. May the time of harvest draw nearer. May the grace, the mercy, and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with and remain with each and every one of us, both now and forevermore.